Wherever you're joining us from, welcome. My name's Rob. I get to serve as one of the pastors at Redeemer Church. We're just glad you're here. If there's anything that we can do to serve you, if you have a need or a prayer request, but really, if maybe you're not connected with our church in any other way besides just engaging with us on Sundays online, we would love to get you more connected just into community. We promise we won't be weird, but you can take that next step pretty easily by just going to the form at the bottom of this page and giving us a little bit of information, or just send an email to info@redeemernw.org. And we will get back to you. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as we come to your word, just let it be loud to us. We know it will be helpful if we'll listen to it. Thank you for the kindness of a text like this that gives us both a vision and a picture of what's possible and a strategy for how we can get something that I think we all probably want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you're like me at all, but you might be getting a little bit tired of staying home, a little bit tired of fighting for rolls of toilet paper, a little bit tired of sanitizing every single thing that, you know, someone might even look at. A lot of us, from the conversations I'm having with people, we're maybe grumbling a little bit, and we're probably getting a little bit discontent. And so what I wanted to do today is to look at a text that might help us with learning how to actually be content regardless of what's actually going on around us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This is God's really helpful word for us. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we dive into this text. Let's start with just trying to define what contentment is. The word contentment means to be satisfied. It can mean to be self-sufficient or to be okay with what the present situation is. Much of culture, maybe all of culture, is actually trying to achieve what contentment represents, that we're good with how things are. That's true today. That was no less true when this was being written by a guy named Paul, writing back to a city in Philippi that he had helped to plant this church. He's writing back to them. In his time, there was different philosophies competing for how do we actually achieve contentment. I'll give you a couple of them. One group was known as the Cynics, and what they said is this is how contentment or self-sufficiency can come. It's pursued through austerity or just a really simple life. The Stoics had another approach. They said that contentment is, we achieve contentment or we pursue contentment by focusing on inner tranquility, which comes often through detachment, a minimization of emotions, or a denial of our desires. Paul, writing this, actually writing from a prison, says this. He's really saying contentment is pursued not by a simple life or by a detached life, but by a God-centered life. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, I think provides, at least in my opinion, one of the best definitions of biblical contentment. He says this, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, before we go on, let me give you a really important preface or a lens on how to actually listen to a text like this that probably for a lot of us feels impossible, or it actually makes us just feel bad because we're thinking through how much grumbling and discontentment we actually have in our lives. So I'm really grateful for this text because it feels this whole like that we can be content, that contentment is a possibility. So that's hope producing. But one of the phrases in this text that for me is a real comfort is down in verse 12 when Paul says this. He says, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and want. I've learned how to be content. What he's saying is this: contentment is something that's learned. And so as we go through this sermon, as you try to apply God's word by his grace, maybe just remember this: we're all works in progress. We're all struggling to apply and learn God's wisdom for our lives. And if we can look at it through the lens of grace, maybe this text would feel less like a burden we keep failing to lift and more like a opportunity or a lifestyle that we could enter into. Now, one of the ways we might understand what contentment is by giving some handles of what it is not, because I think biblical contentment, like all definitions, can be greatly misunderstood. So let me give you a series of statements of what contentment doesn't mean. Contentment doesn't mean you just accept things as they are. Paul, who wrote this, is praying multiple times throughout his writings to actually for a change in his circumstances. Let me give you a second thing. Contentment doesn't mean that you lack desire. If you know anything about Paul, the one who wrote this, he was an exceedingly driven individual. Three, contentment doesn't mean difficult things won't hurt. Paul himself would often express grief. Contentment doesn't mean you aren't excited when things improve. Paul himself, in verse 10, when he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you have revived your concern," what he's actually talking about is he's saying the Philippian church gave money. They sent money to support his missionary journeys. And what he's saying is it's nice to have that benefit so that I can eat. So when circumstances, it doesn't mean you're not excited when things improve. I'll give you the last one. Contentment isn't automatic, even in abundance and good seasons. I think it's exceedingly helpful that Paul makes this reference to these kind of pulls. He says, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What he's saying is this, is that people that where things are going well, people that have health, people that have means, people that have, you know, nice homes or vacations aren't necessarily content. That's not the secret of contentment, is not given by necessarily getting more. All right, so as we finish this little primer on what contentment is and isn't, let's spend some time talking about why does it matter. Give you two reasons. There are lots of reasons contentment matters. First reason is this, though. Content people are shielded from all sorts of sin and pain. The first sin in the Bible really came out of discontentment. Imagine as you go, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, what you see is a perfect creation from a perfect God who created a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to dwell in this perfect paradise where he said, here, whatever your eyes see, you can eat and enjoy. I've given you all this, the trees and the plants for your food, and there's animals around with no fear of attack. There's no relational strife. There's no animosity between husband and wife. They didn't have a fight. There's no issue, no friction. And God said, you can have it all except that one tree. That one's not for you. And what happens in that place, when something might feel like it's denied us and we think we deserve it, is we start to get this narrative in our head of God's withholding something that will actually make me happy. God's withholding something that will actually satisfy me. And that's what happened in the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, as they began to have that voice and they listened to that voice and they took of the fruit and they ate it. And in so doing, spun this world into chaos. But the reality is we do the same thing all the time. We're discontent with our bodies, or we're discontent with our spouses, or we're discontent with our kids, or we're discontent with our cars, or we're discontent with our homes, or we're discontent with our finances, or whatever else. And out of that discontentment, sometimes we really mess stuff up. You know, think about, like, if you're discontent with your standard of living, with the stuff you have, you might overwork, you might overspend, you might go deeply into debt, buying things that you can't afford, you might overconsume, causing all sorts of pain. Jeremiah Burroughs says this, he says, "Temptations will no more prevail over a contented man than a dart that is thrown against a bronze wall." Let me give you the second reason contentment matters, at least the one we'll look at today. Content people are resiliently joyful because they have circumstance-free contentment, that their joy is not rooted in their present circumstances. How can we be happy? How can we have joy that that isn't precarious, that doesn't rise and fall with what we're experiencing? How can we be content as we sit under stay-at-home orders? How can we be content if they drag on? How can we be content if we get some freedoms back and then they get taken away again? How can we be content when we're so tired of our new normal? We may assume it's only by improving the situation. And no doubt that can help. But here's the reality. Situations can always turn south again. Things that improve can always crumble again. And it's one of the reasons that learning the secret of contentment, learning how to be content regardless of circumstances is so helpful. Eric Raymond says it like this. He says, contentment is far more powerful than a change of circumstances. Instead of being sourced on the outside and subject to changing circumstances, biblical contentment comes from within and endures through the spectrum of circumstances. I was thinking about one of my buddies. He just always seems to be okay. It's not that he's immune to all pain. It's not that he never struggles, but that he just always seems to be okay. And I think about like at times in his life where he didn't have very much money, he was okay. And now that he has more money, he's okay. Or when he drove a beater car, he was okay. And now that he has a new car, he's still okay. Or when things go well at his job, he's okay. And when things are disappointing in his job, he's still okay. It's a picture of that sort of biblical contentment. And it's not that that my friend lacks desire or ambition or emotions or a heart. It's that he knows this. He knows that God's in control and that God is a good father and that by God's grace, they're going to work out. That's what Paul, writing from prison, knew. He knows that God is in control and that he's a good father and that things are going to work out. If we take this a little bit more, this idea of trying to untether our contentment from our circumstances. I love this quote from Max Lucado. He says it this way. He says, define yourself by stuff, and you'll feel good when you have a lot, and you'll feel bad when you don't. The cycle is predictable. If I get a car, I'll be happy. If I get married, I'll be happy. Or if I get the new job. But in each case, the joy comes and then diminishes. By the time you reach old age, you've ridden a roller coaster of hope and disappointment, and you are suspicious that life will let you down again. He goes on and says, contingent contentment turns us into wounded, worried people, but Christ-based contentment turns us into happy people. Death, failure, betrayal, sickness, disappointment, they cannot take our joy because they cannot take our Jesus. Write this down. In Christ, you have everything. He can give you a happiness that can never be taken, a grace that will never expire, a wisdom that will ever increase. He is a fountain of living hope that will never be exhausted. When God invites us to contentment, he isn't trying to actually minimize our desires. God is actually honoring our desires by recognizing that there's only one place they'll truly be met, and it's in him. And that's the secret of contentment that Paul says that he has learned. Let me unpack that just a little bit more. Lucado's line that write this down, in Christ you have everything. Let me unpack that by borrowing from a guy named Kevin DeYoung. Most of this is his. I modified it a little bit, but it was such a great way of unpacking how what does that actually mean and how does that work out, that if we have Christ, we actually have everything. It says this, whatever it is you really desire, the only unchanging place it's found is in Christ. The boat you long for, what is it? But a desire for freedom and rest, which is ultimately found in Christ. That promotion and all the stuff that DeYoung lists can be good, wonderful things. But he's saying they only ultimately are found in Christ. That promotion, at its root, it's simply security and respect. Ultimately, these things are found in Christ. Friendship. Jesus is the very best friend who never abandons or forsakes. Family. Well, Jesus is the older brother who leads the way and takes us to a father who will never abandon us, never loves us. justice. Jesus is the judge who forever upholds righteousness, comfort. Jesus is gentle with the bruised and the burdened. Wisdom. Jesus is the prophet and the teacher who always speaks what is truthful and helpful. Freedom from guilt. Jesus is the only Savior who takes the penalty of our sins. Safety. Jesus is our defender who perfectly guards and keeps us. Do we want to feel loved? It is found in Jesus' stretched out arms on the cross. Do we want hope? It is found in Jesus' resurrection. Do we want peace? It is found in the blood that he shed for us. If we seek joy, it is given in his Spirit. Happiness, it is found in knowing what awaits us. Power, by Christ's grace, will rule with him forever. Are you hungry? Jesus is the bread of life. Are you thirsty? He is living water. Are you feeling naked and exposed? Well, he covers you with righteousness. Are you seeking health? Well, he is the great physician. You wanting rest? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Riches? He declares that we're co-heirs with him. And on and on and on. In Christ, you have everything. A happiness that can't be taken, a grace that never expires, and a wellspring of joy that will never run dry. How's this work? How do we get this? Verse 13 helps us. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That little phrase, through him or through Christ who strengthens me, is actually why this can work. That's how the contentment, how it can take hold of our hearts and reposture us. It's actually what's called union. There's a connection with Christ. It's a way of saying, okay, I am with God and God is with me, or I have God and God has me, or I have Christ and Christ has me. This verse means living in our current circumstances, whatever they are, in Christ, with Christ, benefiting from Christ, trusting Christ. It's saying that we would be strengthened to remember in the present moment, whatever that moment is, what we right now have because Christ has us. Let me just give you two things to remember. There's a lot more. Two things to remember that would be helpful for present contentment no matter what's going on. One is this: in Christ, you are saved no matter what. And in Christ, your best life is still to come no matter what. Let's take those in turn. In Christ, I am saved no matter what. This past week, I was on a call with a number of guys from our church, and the call was really around, we were just trying to have like an open dialogue on how can we be good husbands and dads in the midst of stay-at-home orders, like just how do we lead really well as good servants for the good of our family. And we talked about tons of stuff. Guys brought up great tips and ideas and all sorts of stuff. And I was so grateful because the conversation really turned to, you know, that what our families need most is just to remember the foundation is not us, but it's Jesus. That Jesus is the one that's sure, the one that's consistent, the one that's faithful no matter what the uncertainties are. And then there was one guy that kind of went through this series of like what if scenarios, and he had this line and it was just stunning. He said something like this. He says, you know, who knows what's going to happen? I may lose my job, but I'll never lose my salvation. And I was, it's like if I had all the emojis, it would be like the flame emoji and the praise hands emoji and the 100, you know, thingy with the thingies emoji. And I was just like, that's it. That's it. It's like COVID might take my job, but it can't take my salvation. Whatever circumstances are going on, they might cause some havoc, but they can't take my salvation. What he's talking about is the gospel assurance that we have, the gospel, the good news of Christianity that says God didn't let us just meander around by ourselves, but looked at us in our discontentment, and he came to us, even though we had rebelled from him, and he gave his son for us, who gave his life for all who trust in him. And if we trust in him, he says that he'll never let us go. Jesus says, I'll never lose one that the Father has given to me. He says that they're always going to be mine. And one day, right now, I'm going to go and prepare a place for them. And one day, I'm going to come and get them and take them to where I am. And all those promises that come with belief in the work of Jesus Christ to save discontent, rebellious people. You know, a strategy you could employ for dealing with discontentment is think about what you always have. if God has you. Completely forgiven. You're loved unconditionally. You have his presence favorably, unending mercy. You have his personal interest in you passionately. You have his promises assuredly, and on. You have all those things, no matter what your circumstances say. Let me give you the last one. In Christ, my best life is still to come, no matter what. Because of the gospel, our best days are coming. As good as things are. So right now, for many of us, things are not as good as they were. For some of us, maybe they're better. But even your best days are nothing compared to the glory that's coming. This is just a dress rehearsal for real life. Think about gathering around. So one of those old-time radios with kind of faulty reception and scratchy speakers, and on that radio broadcast is the best story ever in the history of the world being told. Now compare that to like an IMAX theater with 3D glasses and 200 speakers and leather chairs that recline back and food and beverage service. Where we are going is going to make IMAX look like a crayon drawing done by a two-year-old. Right now, as we live in this world, it's like we're living in a world of black and white, waiting for the billions of colors that are about to be revealed. Good things, no doubt. But what's coming will make all of this pale in comparison. And when you know what's coming, you can be okay when things aren't turning out great, because one day you know they'll actually turn out perfect. I love the way John Newton says. He says, the hour is coming when we shall be astonished to think what mere trifles were once capable of discouraging us. In Christ, you have everything. A happiness that can't be taken. A grace that will never expire. And a wellspring of joy that will never dry up. Let's pray. Father, grant us grace to believe this, to believe in the work of Christ for us, so that we might be able to say that no matter what COVID takes, no matter what circumstances take, they can't take me out of my Savior's hands. And that we might be able to say, because of what Christ has done, my best days are still ahead. We ask for all of this in the name and for the fame of Jesus Christ. Amen.